8, 31 and 32, and I'm going to read 31 through 36 today. And what we're going to do during the next 5 or 6 weeks, because Stevie's going to teach one of these, and then we're going to have two other people come and speak from their ministries that we've supported over the years. But what we're really going to do, we're not just going to try to stop being positive, like, I hate so-and-so, or the world's such a bad place, to, oh, I love everybody, and the world's amazing. It's not that alone. It's really we're setting ourselves up to read Scripture in such a way that it would, that we could hear, and that our negative thoughts and our negative beliefs about really does a good job of contradicting how we feel and what we think and what we believe. Yet a lot of times we wrap things around it to make it not very powerful in our lives. So we're going to be declaring scriptures that oppose the very way we feel and the very way that we think. We're going to declare those in believing that by renewing our minds, we will transform our life. By a mind renewal, something else will go on. And we're going to do it before we feel differently. We're going to declare that God is good even when it feels like I'm in a bad situation. We're going to declare God as my healer even when I've sought healing and have found no healing. All right? Why are we going to do that? That's a good question. We're going to do that because as Christians, we believe that God's word is more truth, is more powerful, is more real than anything that I think as a person. I think we'd all agree with that. And it's also more important than anything I feel as a person. And God's word is also more powerful and more true than anything I've experienced as a person. All right? But what we often do is we take what we think and what we feel and how we've experienced life, and we then describe God, and we read God's word and God's love story to negative parts of the scripture to reinforce our negative experience that we've had. So we strongly believe that God's word is more true than our thoughts and our emotions. And I want you to hear the weight of that idea, especially in a world where every like and every click and every tweet counts like a billion, and we just feel like we can input on everything, and we can comment on everything, and everybody needs to know my opinion on everything, okay? And God's saying, I'm not super concerned about your opinion or about your thoughts, except that they don't line up to me. And anywhere that we don't line up to his thoughts, we are then in conflict with him, but we're also in conflict with how he made his kingdom to work in heaven and his kingdom to work here on earth. So if I'm refusing to forgive, then I'm saying I want to be out of alignment with my Father. So I choose by my will to abide by God's word for me to forgive. And therefore, I align myself up in a different way. So that will, even though I don't want to, even though I don't understand it, even though I've been hurt in my experiences, this person has done something to me, I still choose to forgive because I want to walk in his realm, the dimension that he lives in. So it's pretty heavy to think that God's word is more true than what I think. So if you're reading scripture regularly and you're not confronted by it, allow it to expose something in you or to heal something in you. You might just be reading it just so that you know the word. And the know the word and the word will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We're going to talk about that. That's never know a fact about the Bible. That's never know a phrase in the Bible. That's never know I know the right doctor. It's something more. It's something much more invisible, much more spiritual. And this idea that the declaration idea has a kind of an iffy history, okay, because of name it and claim it and stuff like that. So a lot of people put up a defense when you talk about declaration. Well, I can't say anything that I don't feel is true, all right? Well, I don't know is absolutely true. And then you're like, well, you say you're a Christian and you're going to heaven, and that's totally based on faith, based on a word and an experience that's super fuzzy. Yet in that intangibleness, you're saying making a statement that's very tangible and real. So that's where declaration comes from. We're not declaring what I want. I want a Winnebago and $1 million to travel for the next 3 years around the 48 contiguous United States. That I declare that in Jesus' name. We're not naming it and claiming something. We're declaring our identity. Even when we don't feel like identified as his child, we're proclaiming and declaring his goodness, even though we don't feel like we're experiencing that goodness, because we're deciding, we're making a choice based upon an experience powerful in our bodies, in our souls, in our relationships, and the tangibleness of what our energy and what our hands provide. Does that make sense? All right. So I'm gonna give you a couple declarations throughout here. Before I'm gonna give you one right now, and just repeat after me. I have a sound mind. Today I will think the right thoughts. Say the right words. And make the right decisions in every situation. That's from 2 Timothy 1:7. So in this idea of finding scripture for yourself, and I do hope you have some life scriptures that you can declare and you can think about and you can just keep going back to. I went years with thinking, I have no life scripture. And it's like, wait, here's my 6 life scriptures. So they change and they shift seasonally. But find out the scripture and make it real to you. And I'm going to talk first about this scripture here and more next week about actual declaration. So John 8, verse 31 to 36. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I'm going to read that again because that's going to be our core for the entire series. To the Jews who had believed, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, the Jews that believed, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone." And that's going to be a key, have never been slaves to anyone. Here's slaves saying they've never been slaves. Here's people under Roman captivity saying, "I've never been under anybody's rule. We've never not been free. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Verily, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." We see a picture here in this verse of Jesus with a group of Jews that are believing Jews, okay? Some of them could have been with Jesus at the beginning of the chapter when Jesus is teaching a group of Jews who probably believed or were coming into belief. And another group of Jews in the middle of Jesus' teaching brought in a woman who had committed adultery. Now, can you imagine the horror on anybody's face if somebody brought in somebody else and said, "I just caught them doing something with another man, and the law says they should be stoned. I want you to give an answer, and I want you to throw the first stone," basically, right here, right now. We'd all be horrified, wouldn't we? Just if somebody was brought forward in their shame and their guilt, and probably, the language shows that probably she was probably just drug out of that room. But the man wasn't there. It brings this lady in, wanting to test Jesus, wanting him to say something wrong. And I'm not going to go into the story, but some of these guys who are listening to Jesus were probably brought to some newer level of belief in how Jesus treated that woman, and how Jesus read the law was completely different than the guys bringing the woman in read the law, okay? So we have a group of believing Jews here, and he's talking and he's acting. He's Jesus, in the very beginning of this chapter, is acting out in such a way that people have never seen before. They've never seen somebody with that much grace. They've never seen a religious leader with that much grace and that much wisdom of how to speak about the law while keeping the law, while not being bound to the law, but being bound to the greater law of love. And so it's right here where these guys are coming in and asking him and wanting to know how they can continue on as his disciples. And he says, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples." And I want to make it clear that if we don't continue in his word, we're not his disciples. That doesn't mean we're not saved. It doesn't mean we're not his children. It means we're not following along in the family business. It means that we can say, "I'm his kid, but look and act nothing like him." So we often talk about like all the gifts and all the blessings of God are who pursue him, who seek him, who follow after him. And we have a lot of caveats there that we can get. "I had a salvation experience. I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the only way to God. And then my life is a mess." And our life is a mess because we're not following through on and acting upon the foundational truth of that I've been saved and I'm no longer my own. I'm his. Okay, so I want to make that separation there, and it doesn't mean people aren't going to heaven. It just means that they haven't got it yet. It's almost like salvation is a belief that we have enough to get get to heaven, but we don't have enough to get God's goodness into us and through us to other people. And it's really selfish of us to be invited into a family that's full of provision, that's full of love, that's full of attention and affection, and not follow through and act like our Father and give away our stuff. It's selfish to not abide by His word. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But I said it nicely. It's selfish of us to not follow Jesus once we know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And a lot of times we only know Him as Savior and not as Lord or rule over our life. Because we're not invited into a servant-slave relationship or an owner-slave relationship. We're invited into a family relationship. Another translation in this, if you continue in my word, would be if you continue in my teaching. So if you continue in my teaching, and we can look back right now, in order for this to be translated well, it has to be make sense to them right then and there. So what he's saying is, in order for you to be my disciples, you must follow what you've heard me say the last 3.5 years. And it's probably a lot more than what you heard me say, but you're called to follow me in what you saw me do. So it's implied a lot in Scripture that when he says, if you hear what I say, you'll do it. Okay? And so there's this word in there that if you will continue in my word, if you'll continue in my way of life, if you'll continue in my teaching. And I'll bet you, I won't bet you, but anywhere you don't have prosperity in your life, I mean relationship, anywhere you don't have something going on good, anywhere where you're depressed, anywhere where you're discouraged, you're lacking hope in that area. And the Bible is an infusion of hope. It's like a chemotherapy of anti-hope or depression, discouragement that comes in. And we're going to learn more about that and how that actually works by overloading our system. Because our system is about doubt, about just the world in general. And so we overload ourselves with that. And we go, well, nothing that I pray actually happens, or nothing that I say actually comes true, or nothing that I want. And so there's something there in this. And when Jesus is talking about teaching, abiding in His word, He's not talking about continue to argue for my sake. We don't need to argue about so many of these things. Continue to argue for my sake and you'll be set free. He's not saying continue to vote the way you think I want you to vote, and then I'll prove to you how much the truth will set you free. He's not even saying if you continue to talk a lot about these things I've taught you, or if you continue to listen to a preacher teaching the things that I taught. It always comes down to if you continue saying and doing what you heard me teach, okay? Now remember, the disciples at this time only have the Old Testament to read, but they're in a new covenant. So he's saying, continue in the word that you've heard me give. He's saying, continue in the spoken word that you heard Jesus tell you. Now that word there is logos, which is a written word, but for us, we can say that we continue in the written word, but there's also a spoken word, like the disciples, the written word and a Spirit of God word just for us. And that has to be foundation. That's why I'm putting that foundation of logos up above rhema. There's a foundational word that's connected to that Spirit word that God gives us. And we should be asking for God for those words. What's the word that you want me to declare and pray over my family? What's your teaching for me specifically in this season? Now I'm gonna cover in the scripture it says, know the word, you're truly my disciples, and when you know the word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So there's a process here. You cannot know His word, so then you won't know the truth, and you won't know the truth, and you won't be set free. So if you want to know the truth, but you don't want to know His word, you can never know the truth. If you want to be set free, and you want to just use facts or somebody else's truth, you won't be truly free. You'll be free to be addicted, you'll be free to be whatever you want, but you won't be free to be what God created you to be, which will always leave you disappointed and unhappy in your life, no matter how successful you are, or no matter how drugged out you are. So we have follow my word, continue in my word, and then something happens that you'll then know the truth. And then something happens that you'll be set free. Now for us, our part is to continue in his word. That's our part. God cannot make you continue in his word. God cannot force you. You go and you pursue the word of God for you, for your life, for your finances, for how you live your life. And then out of that, there'll come a truth. All right. So we're going to talk this morning a little bit about that truth. Just three short principles that we need to understand before we talk about declarations or move on to declarations. And these are three really good things. All right. They'll help you in a lot of areas. They're very practical. The truth that sets us free is never factual information. Nobody has ever lost weight based on I need to eat this amount of food, or I need to eat this kind of food, or I need to take this pill. Nobody has ever lost weight because of that information. All right. They've only lost weight if they've acted on that information. We all know how to lose weight. We all know how to have more money. We all know how to do better at our jobs. That information is not the truth that sets us free. The information is not God's truth. Facts are not God's truth. And again, that goes back to, well, my mind can actually line up all the facts and say, I've done all these things right, so therefore I should get this reward of wisdom or freedom. But in the kingdom, it's like I line myself up with his word, and then that begins to set me free to apply some of the natural law. The truth that sets you free is not a moral standard. It's Jesus. The truth that sets us free is not a principle on how to save our money, spend our money, or how to get a good job. It's not a day planner. It's not a day timer. The truth that sets us free isn't even a certain that we're going to go and practice declaration through this month for Lent. That's not the truth that sets you free. There's something other than that that's a deeper level of truth. The truth that sets you free is a deeper spiritual truth that sets us free to then live in the world well. Okay? To live in the world well. You know, if you men that have heart attacks are told after their heart attack, usually well before, do these three things in order to not have another heart attack. It's like 3.5% of those men actually do those three things. It's something like take your medicine, eat this diet, and exercise. And after a heart attack, only 3.5% men, and it's only like 4.5% women make the change too. So, but that's a lot more. But because we know we know some facts, but the truth of God gives us something to like sets us free to be able to go, oh, I don't need to buy that new car. Oh, I don't need to eat everything. Oh, I don't need to be dependent upon my emotions and be angry all the time or to be. There's a foundational in this idea of declaration is that there's a truth. Now, I leave out of here. And somebody has convinced me to buy an SUV, all right? So I'm going to leave here, and what am I going to immediately see? I'm going to immediately see more SUVs in the next week than I've ever seen all this last year, right? Because it's in my mind to see that. And then I decide after a month, okay, I'm going to get a Chevy SUV. And then all of a sudden, all the other SUVs kind of disappear. And what do I see? I see more and more Chevy SUVs. And I realize they have little ones. They have medium-sized ones. They have really large ones. They even have an extra-sized Tahoe. So a Suburban. So I start seeing all that. And because my mind has declared I want an SUV, and then it's gotten even more specific, I want a Chevy SUV. And then when I say I want this kind of SUV or this kind of Chevy SUV, a specific style, then I see those all around. It happens all the time. So, because declaration is very powerful, even if it's not godly. And it's definitely powerful if it's negative. And so we all know that. We would never wake up every morning and call a child an idiot. You're such an idiot. You're a loser. You're never going to amount to anything. We would be horrified by that, right? But so our choice becomes, I'll just be silent. I'll think it, but I'll be silent towards them. And that's damaging too. There's a declaration situation, our family, our kids, our bodies, our life, okay? But we're declaring a truth that's scriptural, not a truth that is just our hope for them. And it's a greater truth. It's a deeper truth. It's a more powerful truth. All right, so the second principle about truth is the truth that sets us free never, the truth that's being taught is never powerful enough by itself to set you free. And I kind of alluded to that just, the truth that's being taught right now about declaration cannot set you free. It's based upon, it has to have your participation. You know, they used to have a saying, knowledge is power. And then they kind of scratched that and they said knowledge applied as power. Because knowledge is not powerful at all. You can know exactly where the stock market's going to go. You get exactly what bet to make on a team. Exactly how to, but if you don't apply it, it doesn't mean anything. There's no power in it. So this, the truth that sets us free has to be activated. Our agreement has to be in it. Our agreement has to be there. We see that a lot in Scripture. So the man with the withered hand is healed. Would have he been healed had he not stretched forth or given forward his hand? He has a withered hand. Did it get healed down here? Then he stretches it out. I think in the stretching of it out, and that truth that God speaks, stretch forth your hand and you will be healed. I think that he gets healed in there at that point. We see that a lot in Scripture of there's something you've got to do. All right, Naaman has to dip 7 times, not 1 time, not 2 times, not 3 times, or 4 times, or 5 times, or 6 times. And he has to do it in a river. And we hate the truth that God speaks to us because we want to make it up on how we will get healed, how we will get saved. So this third one, this third principle of what is true and what isn't true is truth is meant to be increased. Truth is meant to expand. The kingdom of God is an expansion form since Jesus was ascended into heaven. I want you to hear, the kingdom of God is an expansion. Anywhere there's darkness now, there's not supposed to be darkness, there's supposed to be light. Anywhere there's hopelessness right now on the earth, there's supposed to be hope. Anywhere there's starvation, anywhere there's abuse, there's supposed to be food, plenty, and there's supposed to be love and affection for every man, woman, and child. There's supposed to be food for everybody. The kingdom of God is constantly expanding. We have that leaven that gets in a little bit, a tiny bit of leaven. We've talked a lot about how the leaven and the overpowering effect of the leaven of God's goodness. And so that's what we can declare that, or we can declare the power of darkness, or we can declare the power of the increasing power of God's goodness. And so how does truth increase? God's truth is increased when we follow it. The more you're faithful with what he's told you, the more he gives you. The more he's faithful with who he's called you to be, the more he gives you. We kind of talked about that in a vision, God's vision for me. So the more you act upon his truth, the more you believe and act it out, the more God gives you favor, the more God gives you more knowledge, more truth, more of his wisdom for your life. And it's always increasing, and the truth that we first received is always meant to increase. We know that. I mean, our kids go to school, they come home, it's first grade. You know, they know their ABCs, their alphabet. Well, that is just the same thing, isn't it? They know their ABCs and their 1, 2, 3s, and they come in, they're like, I've got math nailed, man. I know what 2 plus 2, 4 plus 4, and then it hits them, you know, they're like, I know math, I'm good at math, I'm great at math. But then they're like, oh, wait, there's like actually subtraction, and then there's multiplication, and there's division, and there's long. We know that. But so whenever we like, this is the truth, this is all the truth I need to live in, it always will become stagnant, it'll come out of season, it'll become rotten. And that's why we choose to refuse to build a shrine around doctrine. Because doctrine and ritualistic practice is seasonally can be good, where I need to follow this guideline and use this tool, and this doctrine is what I know, but as I activate it, I'm brought into another realm and another thing. All right, I'm going to close a little bit. I'm going to stop there. So those are the three principles of truth. So when you hear, know the truth and the truth will set you free, it's not your opinion. It's not your experience. It's not what you think they should do. The truth that we're giving people that we think they should do and they'll be okay, That's never truth enough. The truth that we give is a foundational truth that comes in and uproots something and replants something, and it allows the tree to blossom. And the truth will set you, that sets you free isn't for just one single area of your life. It's for the fullness of your life. So this idea of declaration is an announcement. It's almost always strong. It's almost always positive when you make a declaration. Even a declaration of war is strong core. And when we use our words of declaration from Scripture, we are making a declaration of war against the enemy of our soul. We're making a declaration against false beliefs. We're making a declaration against maybe idols that we don't even know that are there. And once we start declaring, God is my healer, we're thinking, but he hasn't healed me. And we let that, we struggle with that. We struggle. We don't just declare and then we declare and we let it contradict us. We talked about this last year in November. We let it feel bitter coming out that God is my provider. It feels bitter when you're not being provided for. God is the only friend that I need. Jesus is my best friend. It feels bitter. It feels bitter when he's not talking. Do we feel like he's not talking to you? It feels bitter when it doesn't feel like Jesus is good enough. But we say it because the Bible is saying that he'll never leave us and forsake us. And he's the best one for us to be around. And that we've got the Holy Spirit always in our friendship. And so we say those things and we let it feel better. We let it wreck us and work on us. And it renews us at the same time. And it brings us into something. And in Psalm 130, verse 5, it says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. So what's his word for you? What's his word for your body, your emotions, your mind, your finances, your relationships? And go to him first. And we've been saying that a lot, and it's really a struggle for us to not go to a new book or a new devotional or a new, I was talking to somebody at the end of last year, I got a new devotional. And she knew as soon as when she said she got a new devotional, she's like, I know, I'm supposed to be like listening to God on my own. And because I've talked to her over and over for years. She's always going for this new experience and this new conference and this new workshop and this new teaching and this new church and this new thing. And it's never brought her into a fullness of who she's meant to be. So we're consistently going to be focused in on our personal relationship through him with the Word of God. So go ahead and stand up. I'm going to have you do, declare three things before we leave. You can check out declarations on the Journey Facebook, and there's actually a group there. You'll have to scroll down and look for the Negativity Fast Positivity Feast. All right, I'm going to repeat after me. God richly supplies all my needs. Then we should go, woohoo! And we say that again. God richly supplies all my needs. Woohoo! It's Philippians 4:19. Through Jesus, I am 100% loved and worthy to receive all of God's blessings. Each of my family members is wonderfully blessed and radically loves Jesus. That's Acts 16:30 and 31. All right, just go ahead and bow your heads. I'm going to just pray a prayer of blessing.